If you have your Bible, if you'd be finding Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6 is a section out of a greater section that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching and teaching a very simplistic outline for the Sermon on the Mount would be that first, Christ begins to lay out who the people of the kingdom is. This whole sermon is about the kingdom of God. And he lays out who the people of the kingdom are, the citizens of the kingdom. He talks about you are the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. So he talks about the people of the kingdom. Then secondly, here in chapter number 6, he talks about the practice of those people that's in the kingdom. What they would practice, you'll find even in this first verse, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. So he talks about the practice of righteousness. He gives three specific practices, alms or giving, prayer and fasting. So he lays out the people of the kingdom, the practice of the kingdom, and then in chapter 7 he talks about the purity of the kingdom. Jesus begins to say, and this is one of the most famous verses, even non-Christians know chapter 7 verse 1, judge not, as though that's an all-encompassing verse that says you can never judge. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. He says, judge not lest you be judged, for with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged by. So he's saying, don't judge without first taking a look at yourself. And then Jesus goes immediately into, if you want to help your brother who has a small speck in his eye, said, first you need to get the big log that's in your eye. Get it out so that the reason you get it out of yourself is because you're going to help your brother with that small thing that's in his eye. So this talks about the purity of the kingdom, that we judge one another, we help one another to keep the kingdom of God pure. But today I want to be very simple and basic. Most of you know that I went through a season, extended season of depression. And during this, at the end of this especially, I began to go back to the basics, to begin to examine my specific prayer life, to examine prayer. And this is the fruit of what I've been learning, and I want to share that today. Matthew chapter 6, I want to talk to us about prayer. Now, I want you to see, first of all, in the first verse, whenever he begins chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Okay, we hear that. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. But in this same sermon in chapter 5, verse 16, this is the same sermon, Jesus says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others. That almost sounds contradictory. Let your light shine before others, but don't let them see. Now, we know Jesus never contradicted himself, and he especially would not contradict himself in the exact same sermon. So he says, but the key is what follows both of these. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that the reason that you let your light shine before others is that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So this one secures glory for God. This doing things, but letting your light shine before people, your reasoning behind that is that God would receive glory. So this mentality, this motive is that you secure glory for God Himself. But here in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order. This is why you're doing it. This is the motive behind it, to be seen by them. So he's saying that's why there's the distinction here of the motive behind it, because Jesus is not saying hide everything you do, don't practice any righteousness before people. It's don't practice your righteousness before people to be seen by them so that you receive praise and you receive glory. So Jesus says we can do our righteous deeds in front of people to secure glory for God, but never do those to secure glory for ourselves. So that's a very a distinction that needs to be made here. Now we'll begin in verse 5. And when you pray, not if, right? You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he says here that there's two different ways of praying in this passage. You can pray like the hypocrite, or there's true prayer. But what distinctively makes these different? What is the distinction that makes these two different? And we're going to find these in this passage. Now notice what he continues to say. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not, he tells you what not to do, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Notice this, what's being said. For they think they will be heard for or because. They are praying and they think the basis that their prayers will be heard on is because of these things that they're doing. So there's two types of mentalities or two types of thinking or two types of bases that we, when we come to prayer, that you can come like the hypocrites, which is a performance-based, business-based action. But where true prayer is a family relationship. Notice what he says here. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. The root word here for empty phrases, you remember in the King James, it says vain repetitions. It comes from a root word that really means just cold, mechanical. You're doing this, but you're disconnected from it. This vain, just empty repetitions. You're not connected to it. That's what the first thing he says. Your prayers are like vain repetitions, cold, mechanical. But the second description that's given here, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. This, the root word for this, about many words, it comes from the word anxious or an anxiousness. That out of an anxiousness in your soul, you just continue to talk and talk and talk. Do you know people like that? Have you ever done that? You get anxious, you get nervous, and you just ramble on. So there's two aspects to this. This is more of a business type relationship that you think because the performance that you give, God will hear you. They think they will be heard for this reason. So they're performing. A business relationship is you perform and I perform. If we have a business relationship, I am going to perform a service or do something, and in return for that, your performance is that you'll pay me. That you'll do what you're supposed to do. They think that the reason that they'll be heard is because they've got these many words and they've got this cold, mechanical, repetitious, they're saying these things, and they think that that's the basis for what they'll be heard. But that is not true prayer. True prayer is more of a family relationship, not a business, not a performance where you do this, I do my part, then he does his part. When we bring that to prayer, we think that I've done what I'm supposed to do, so now God will hear me, God will do what He's supposed to do. It's not a performance, business-based relationship. If we were to put all of our prayer lives for the last 30 days, we bring each one of us, one at a time, put it on this screen. And your prayer life for the last 30 days was put on this screen. And at the end, we have God's evaluation of your prayer life. Would that make you nervous? We have this, when you have this understanding of a business relationship other than family relationship, you will have this cold, mechanical, I'm doing this, and if you're not doing it, it leads to the second description, you will have an anxiousness of heart that will cause you to be in fear because you have a business model, I'm either keeping up my end so God owes me, or I'm not keeping up my end of the deal so God will not hear me. That is a business relationship, not a family relationship. So he says over and over in this passage to your Father, over and over. There's 10 times in this section that he says, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Then he comes, and when Jesus says what not to be like, but he says here, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this, our Father. So I want to say to you, and this is what God has been allowing me to see and begin to believe in my heart, that the true prayer, all true prayer begins with the doctrine of adoption. All true prayer that's not cold and mechanical, anxious, performance-based. It's not that. It's a family relationship where adoption has to be at the core and at the center. Now, I just want to read you several passages. Several passages about the adoptions. The Bible talks about the adoption that we have received. So think, in a business relationship, you perform to be accepted, right? If you don't perform, they'll fire you. Your performance is how you're accepted. In a family relationship, you are accepted, so then you should perform out of love. Listen to these passages. I want to read several different passages to show you what the Bible says about adoption, the doctrine of adoption. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons. Think about this. He predestined us for adoption as sons. We were once of this world. Our father was the devil. You are of your father the devil, He tells them. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Romans 9, 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have been adopted. 1 John 3, 1 through 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. He has done that for us, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Romans 8, 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He continues on, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Galatians 3, 26. I just want to show you that the doctrine of adoption, this is all throughout the Scriptures. Galatians 3, 26. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. For through Him, speaking of Jesus, we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Hebrews 12, 4 through 5. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So all true prayer, you either have the mindset of a performance-based business relationship where you think you will be heard because of what you're doing. If you're not praying like you should, then you'll have this anxious, guilty feeling. Remember, the Holy Spirit will never make you feel guilty. He will convict you of sin. Guilt comes from the accuser. God will convict you of sin, and He will deal with that sin. He will chastise you, and He will deal with that. Guilt does not come from the Holy Spirit. The doctrine, though, of adoption, that we have this family relationship, there is a difference. We have rediscovered in the Reformed faith, we have rediscovered that we are justified by faith, right? But there is a distinct difference between justification and adoption. The doctrine of justification, I want to read this to you, what J.I. Packer said. Justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law and viewing God as judge. In justification, God declares the penitent believers that they are not and never will be liable to the death that their sins deserve, because Jesus Christ, their substitute and sacrifice, tasted death in their place on the cross. This free gift of acquittal and peace won for us at the cost of Calvary is wonderful enough in all conscience. But justification does not of itself imply an intimate or deep relationship with God the judge. Think about this. In justification, it is this forensic, judicial, it represents and shows God is judge, that He is our judge, and we have been acquitted of the sins because of Christ, but it does not, because of that, mean you're going to go home with the judge and have a relationship with the judge. But listen to what he continues to say. In idea, at any rate, you could have the reality of justification without any close fellowship with God resulting. By contrast this now with adoption. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. Justification views God as judge. Adoption views God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into His family and fellowship and establishes us as His children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. So both of these are simultaneous. When you are justified, you're declared legally righteous based on the merits of Christ, you are instantly adopted. So they are simultaneous, but they're not the same, because we've really grabbed a hold of the doctrine of justification, but we've released and we've not really held on to the doctrine of adoption, that we have been called out of this world into the family of God. We do not perform to be a part of the family. We are in the family. We're accepted in the beloved. So we should, out of love for our Father, do what we should do. So this is the difference at the basis of prayer, at the base foundation of prayer. It's understanding that God is our Father. We've been adopted in the family of God. And that will take the angst away, knowing that we don't perform for God to get from God. Very big difference. Very big difference. Adoption is not the action of a child. Adoption can only happen because of the parent. We did not do anything of our own to get into the family. A child cannot force a parent to adopt them, and the same way we had no way to do that with God, but God set His affection on us, and when we meditate and we recognize that God is our Father, everything in prayer changes, because it's not this cold, mechanical, detached, I'm praying for this, I've got to do this, if I don't do this, I feel guilty. It is a relationship with God that brings us into intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus is teaching. That's what God has been dealing with my heart, that it's not this cold, mechanical, detached, prayer. It is getting alone with my Father and having that intimate relationship where the Holy Spirit working in my heart will cause me to cry, Abba, Father. So I'm not talking about how we pray, how many times did we pray. I want to get to the base of prayer. The basis of prayer is it's a relationship for everyone who has been adopted, and we can come to the throne of God boldly. Come to the throne of grace boldly. You can only do that if you're a child. The only person, Timothy Keller said this, the only person that can wake a king up at 3 o'clock in the morning for a cup of water is the child of that king. None of the other subjects can. They can't. You're not going to knock on the door at 3 o'clock in the morning, I want some water. But the child of the king, a child can do that with their father. And we have the ear of God Almighty. He is our Father, and He loves us. Jesus taught that we would be impenitent, that we would be aggressive in our praying, that we would over and over come to God. It's not about praying the same things. You can pray the same things, but it's not being cold and detached and just repeating phrases to be heard by God. It's about being in relationship with your Heavenly Father. So that's the basis. That's what I wanted to present to you, that Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, being detached from your heart and your mind, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they would be heard for or because their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I love that, the section there. It says, don't be cold and disconnected. Your Father's intimately acquainted with all your needs. Pray then like this, knowing that He's acquainted, He loves us. If He gave up Christ for us, is there anything else He'll withhold? Does He love us? To adopt us, to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us in His marvelous kingdom of light? We have been adopted. So my challenge for us today, what God has challenged my heart with over the last several weeks, is to meditate and pray. To remember that we've been adopted, that we have the ear of our Heavenly Father. And from the basis of that relationship, that we pray, that we seek after God. And ask that God, through the Holy Spirit, will help us, that will empower us to really seek and to know God. So I know this is very basic, very simple, but I think a lot of times we make things complicated. We complicate the simple and at the basis of our prayers should be an understanding that we've been adopted by God, that God loves us, and that we are His family. Let me pray for us. Our great Father, it is so amazing to think that You have adopted us. We are Your creation, but yet You have adopted us into Your family. That is astounding. We have gained more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. God, I'm so grateful that You're our Father, for everyone that You have given the Spirit of God as the sons of God. I pray in our midst today, if there's those that are not adopted, that are not Your children, that God, that You would do that work in their heart. Father, for us that You have adopted, that You have saved, that You have called into Your family, help us to live in light of the doctrine of adoption. That we would not have this performance-based understanding of prayer or the Christian life. The only performance that You do accept is the performance of Christ on our behalf. And Father, as we live our lives, as we fail and as we falter, You will chastise us as children of Yours. We don't lose our status as Your family. We don't lose our status as Your children. You discipline us and You help us. Pray that You would remove the thoughts of guilt where we have so many times worried about our performance. God, would You work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we will bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we will begin to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. For You work all things together for good to those that love You and are the called according to Your purpose. And the next verse tells us what the good that You're working is, that we would be conformed to the image of Your dear Son. Sanctify us, Lord, please. Sanctify us. Make us look more like our brother, Jesus. Make us more pleasing to You. Give us hearts that want to please our Heavenly Father. Please work that among us today. We love You and thank You so much. Thank You for everything You've done for us in Christ. For all those great blessings that You've given us. These things I ask in our precious Lord's name. And amen. It is our custom here when we take communion every week. We ask that anyone that's here that's visiting, I know we have a couple of visitors, that you would abstain from this. We want to make sure that people who take communion are in a covenant relationship and good standing with the church that they attend. So we ask that until we know more about you, that you would abstain from this. Such a great time to partake in communion. To think that God